The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
You'll take your copies of God's Word and open them up, please, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Somebody, now you got to get ready for another one of those youth group sword drills tonight. Somebody asked me, my kids were talking with us afterwards about, Dad, what about the sword drill? Well, that was the competition in the youth group. Did y'all ever do sword drills? Do you remember those? I mean, when I was a youth pastor, I used to do it, and I'd get them to 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, and then I'd say, now, go to Hezekiah chapter 3. Some of the kids would look for a while, and I knew who knew their Bible and who didn't know their Bible. One of my favorite was a young girl by the name of Melvina who said to me, she said, you know, Pastor, I can't find it, but I was just reading in it the other day. And I said, no, you weren't reading in Hezekiah. I'll have to let you down from that one. So we'd put them all the Bibles together, you know, and you couldn't thumb the pages. You had to hold your thumbs up, and you had to have your sword ready, and you couldn't draw it yet. And then we'd go into the competition to see who could find the passage the fastest. That was a great way to teach how to get through your Bible. I can't do a sword drill anymore because y'all... Here it is, right there. So, yeah, that doesn't count anymore when you just punch it up. And instead of turning your Bibles, you turn on your Bibles. So it's a little bit different in this day and time. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us tonight, it's good to have you. It's great to be here. I was thinking tonight as I was thinking ahead for tonight. I said, well, Alabama graduation, Father, the Barker, at Barbara Barker Center, the ballet and all of that. And I said, my goodness, we'll have a big crowd tonight, I'm sure. But lo and behold, here we are. What a great opportunity to walk this through with all of you. And so I'm going to ask you to take this subject of the judgment of God, the judgment seat of God at the end of the age, and let's arrive at this. Now, those of you visiting with us, it's great to have you, but you need to know that you've come into a 13th study. This year, we're doing timeless truth about timely topics. And our first series, beginning in January on Sunday night, was on the end times. What does the Bible say about the end times? So we covered Daniel's 70 weeks. I tried to show you that the 70 weeks were consecutive from Babylonian exile up to the death and resurrection of Christ, that there's not 69 weeks and then separate it for an age of the church, and then a 70th week, that in fact the 70 weeks unfold from the return of the exiles all the way to the work of Christ on the cross. And then we took time to look, what does the millennium mean? And the millennium, of course, is this matter of the 1,000 years, which is a symbolic term describing the perfect work of the gospel of kingdom, of the kingdom of God, from the ascension, spreading the gospel of the kingdom and the kingdom throughout all the world until the second coming of Christ. We call it realized millennial view. And then the third thing that we looked at, well, there's a number of things that we've looked at. I'm just getting some of the highlights. The third one that we looked at is, well, is there 1 second coming or 2 seconds comings or 2.5 second comings? In other words, you got a secret second coming in which the church is raptured out. Then 7 years later, you got another second coming. And 1,000 years later, you have another second coming. Or is there 2 second comings? Or what is it? And I've tried to make the case for you that actually the Bible teaches 1 second coming. That's it. And then, of course, we enter into the new heavens and the new earth. We've also looked at the matter, is there a secret rapture of the church? And we find out that actually the left behind in Matthew 24 is speaking of believers. Not unbelievers left behind in a secret rapture, but believers, the unbeliever taken away in judgment like the days of Noah, and the believer left behind in the safety of Christ. Well, there's been a lot of things that we've looked at over these last 12 studies, and now we've arrived at this 13th. 16th, which is the judgment. And so for those of you visiting, here's what we're doing. We're kind of calling back some of the things that we've already studied these 12 weeks, and we're doing a distillation of it. And then we're also looking at, and this is what we've done. We've either gone to a key text or key texts, and then work our way through the text. And then having done that, we do a distillation. Now tonight, the judgment seat of God. Coming to our 13th study on this. And the first question, of course, would be, when is the judgment seat of God? The second question is, who is at the judgment seat of God? The third question is, what is the judgment seat of God? The fourth question is, why is there the judgment seat of God? And before I answer those questions for you, I want you to go to some key texts. This is not exhaustive. I have picked just a few key texts for us to walk our way through. And then with what we've already learned and what those texts say, we'll do a distillation to answer those four questions. So what I'd like for you to do now is to take your Bibles and go with me to Daniel. There's two passages in Daniel I want us to read. I'll comment on them. This will not be in depth, but I will comment on them. Now look, if you would, with me in Daniel chapter 7 and this matter of Daniel's vision of the four beasts. Look what he says in verse 11. I looked then, I'm sorry, not verse 11, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, that is a title of God, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. A thousand thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment. Now remember this, and the books were opened at that judgment. Just underline that in your mind. The books were opened. Notice the plural. The books were opened. Verse 11, then I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, that is the one against the glory and majesty of God, against Christ. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of their beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. There's that title for Jesus. If you were to go through the New Testament and see how many times Jesus referred to himself with one of his names or his titles, by overwhelming number, his favorite term to describe himself comes from Daniel 7, the Son of Man. So here is the Father, Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages, a kingdom that will go to all the people, nations, and languages, shall serve him. Then if you would, look at the next verse, should serve him. And his dominion is, this kingdom is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And of course, the inverse of that is all other kingdoms will be destroyed, but not his. They are temporal. His is eternal. Now slip over with me to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Look at Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now stop and think what he just said. That God's covenant people are going to be assaulted at this time. And it will be a time like never before. Now, those of you that have been with us know when that time is. It's at the end of the millennium, as the salvation of the elect and the close of the age, and Satan is loosed for a short season. The one who has been bound from deceiving the nations to prevent the work of the gospel to go through all the nations shall be at that time loosened and shall return to deceive the nations at that time. And that will mean nations will gather together to bring battle against God's people. The Bible describes that as the battle upon the field of Megiddo, or the Armageddon battle, that would bring seemingly God's covenant people to extinction. But at that time, we find the great warrior angel of God at work. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found in the book. In other words, at the time of the assault, your people will be delivered. At a later time, it shall be revealed those people are written in the book. Remember, there will be books opened. Their people shall be delivered and it shall be evidenced later beyond their deliverance that their names are in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here is the fact that there will be a general resurrection and there will be two verdicts at that resurrection, those of condemnation and the contempt of God's justice, and those who are brought into everlasting life. And clearly the indication is, what book are they written in? What book are they written in? Now, if you would, go with me in your Bibles to another. Now, there are many Old Testament passages that point us to the judgment, but go to Malachi. Now, as you're turning there, let me remind you of something. The judgment in the work of God is not something that's just out there that's coming. The judgments of God have been all around, haven't they? How many times, whether it was the Assyrian captivity or the Babylonian captivity, God's hand of judgment had come upon them. God's hand of judgment was in the Garden of Eden. The hand of God in judgment has been there all throughout the Bible and church history and all of these days. All of it has always been there. But those judgments have always been partial, temporary, and for a specific issue. What we're looking at tonight is not the fact simply of God's judgment, but the judgment. Not a judgment, but the judgment. Not the temporal judgment, but the eternal judgment. Not the judgment for one issue, but the judgment to settle the issues for all eternity. This is the final judgment, the everlasting judgment, the eternal judgment, not partial or temporal, but final, complete, and eternal. And so that is the one that Daniel has pointed us to. Now look what Malachi has to say about it. Look in Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming. What kind of a day? This is the anticipation of what the New Testament calls that day, or the day, or the judgment day, or the day of the Lord. It has multiple titles. Multiple titles. Now, can I say something there? A lot of people will come to me and say, well, now here it says the judgment. Here it says that day. Here it says the judgment of the nations. Here it says the judgment of... And, Pastor, how many judgments are there? And there are unbelievable schemes out there with 3 judgments, 5 judgments, 7 judgments, 10 judgments, all kinds of judgments. I would suggest to you that what the Bible is doing in giving these various titles of judgment is not to tell you that there are multiple judgments. There's one judgment that has multiple dynamics to it, very much like an elder in the church. Sometimes an elder is called a pastor. Sometimes they're called an overseer. Sometimes they're called a shepherd. Sometimes they're called a pastor. Those aren't all different offices. Those are different titles to describe the multifaceted nature of the office. So there are multiple statements about this one final day judgment that give us an insight in terms of what is taking place. And it forms a composition of the judgment, not a declaration of 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 different judgments. And so here, that day, that's a New Testament declaration for the judgment that's called from the book of Malachi. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Now we see that fire is involved in this day, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. That is, they will become objects of that fire. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. So the Lord says there's a day coming, but there's going to be two consequences. One is an everlasting judgment of fire. upon those who stand in opposition to him, and then those who by his hand have feared his name, they shall go into eternity leaping like a newborn calf and enjoying all of this glory and majesty into all eternity. Then down to verse 5. Behold, what will happen? Behold, before that day, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So what does he say? That there, before this day, there will, he will send one Elijah shall come. Now we know who that is. Jesus himself interpreted this for us. It is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and when his ministry, this is the text that is quoted from, referred to by Jesus and embraced by John the Baptist himself, where he made straight the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner of the one who would turn the hearts of children to their father and the hearts of the father to the children. And that this one will do a work of redemption and reconciliation. And of course, while it would have an overflow effect into our families, it will be the work of God that establishes his family and reconciles sinners saved by grace to God, who then becomes their father because of his redeeming work. That means Elijah is making the way for the one who will do the turning, the Redeemer, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, go with me over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Again, we're just picking some selective text in order to be able to do our distillation. John chapter 5. Look down with me, if you would. Of course, the authority of Jesus Christ is given beginning in verse 19. And then, if you will, skip all the way down in John chapter 5 down to verse 29. Down to verse 29. Well, I'll tell you, if you don't mind, back up to verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice from the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, that's referring to our spiritual birth. We're dead in our sins, and he will bring us forth by the power of his word. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority. What else? Not only will his word save, but his word will be used for judgment. Not only will he come to bring salvation and bear our judgment, but he will come to bring judgment. In the incarnation, there's the day when he comes to bear our judgment, to save us and give us life from spiritual death. But there's another day coming, and that day is coming when he will execute judgment. Verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the tie back to Daniel, the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, not just those who are in a spiritual tomb brought to life, but all in all the tombs, that they who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, what will be the evidence of their salvation? A changed life. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The gospel, just go back to your left. Matthew chapter 25. We've already studied the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 that continues into 25. And look at this concluding statement about the final judgment that Jesus taught from the Mount of Olives. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's that second coming of Christ, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. How did you get to be a sheep, not a goat? Because my Father blessed you, saving grace. Because you have been blessed by him. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, what will you do? Earn the kingdom and eternity with your life? No, no. You have inherited it. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Who prepared it? The King himself, who has gone away to prepare a place for us, who saved us at the cross and ascended, and has gone away to prepare a place for us, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to him. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, that is his brethren again, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You get the picture. Is that what is the gathering apparatus? The nations. But it's not a judgment of the nations. It's a judgment of individuals. And in the judgment, there are two sections. There are those who by grace have inherited eternal life from the King, having put their trust in him. And then there are those who have never put their trust in him that stand under his judgment. And then the lifestyle of the believer does not save them, but it evidences their salvation that they've inherited. And the lifestyle of those who have rejected him, then that lifestyle also bears its evidence. One criteria of this judgment is brought out here. What did you do with my people? And whatever you did to my people, you did to me. Brothers and sisters, I think of that in my engagement in the church, years for as a member and then as a pastor. What I do to Christ's church, he takes personally. It's the body of Christ. That's why he said to Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? Saul wasn't at Calvary. When did Saul persecute Jesus? When he would bring judgment against and bring families apart and bring people to stoning and kill them. So Jesus says, one of the evidences of my people is when I was hungry and when I was thirsty, they gave me something to drink, something to eat. When I was naked, they clothed me. Lord, when did we do that? You lived 2,000. When did I do that to you? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. One of the criteria of that judgment that evidences those of saving grace and those without saving grace will be what did they do with the Lord's church and those who were in need and those who needed mercy. They will be people of mercy in general, but they will particularly give attention to the household of faith. They will specifically be brought out their love for them. And then if you would turn with me to one other text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm about to walk through a couple of lists with you of a distillation of all of this. And here's one thing I want to tell you. I'm going through the list because this is the way the scripture unfolds it when you do a distillation of all of these texts. But here's what I want you to know. I'm not sure how much time this is going to take. It may take a whole lot less time than it's going to be for me to list them out for you. And the reason I say that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, you wouldn't know this, he said, unless I tell you this. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, speaking to believers. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, How much time does it take? The twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body shall put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Sting of death, sin. Power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I live anticipating that day and that twinkling of an eye? He gives it to you. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is never in vain. Now turn to one other passage that I'm not going to read now, but I want you to have it in front of you, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, guys, just a few minutes to give you this. I'll be have more time to talk with you afterwards, but I'm going to do a distillation of all that we've been studying, how that bears on the judgment, and all of these passages that we've been walking through. The first thing is, Pastor, when will the judgment take place? Now, I want you to remember, it's going to take me longer to say this than it might take. Here's what I do believe. I believe that all of that I'm about to tell you, it will take place at least within what we would call a day. But it could take place even quicker than that, because I don't know how eternity can be measured by days. And that's where we will have stepped into, is eternity. What's going to happen? Here's what has to happen before the judgment. 10 things. Let me give them to you. Number one, the close of this age. The close of this age and all that God has called us to be and do, our mission, our message, and our ministry as His people. Secondly, in Matthew 24, Jesus will not come back for the judgment until the gospel has been preached to all the nations. Number three, Jesus will not come back. Remember what we studied in Peter last week. He will not come back until all of the elect are saved. The second coming awaits the salvation of all of the elect. Number four, he will not come back until a short season where Satan is loosed. The loosening of Satan for a season. Fifthly, he will not come back until the fulfillment of the implications of this great final cataclysmic battle, where the nations of the world, the two beasts, remember we studied them, the beast of political power and the authority of the state supported by the apostate church, the second beast, led by the Antichrist. And our Lord shall return to bring the final victory in that battle. Number six, the Lord does not come until the last trump and the voice of the archangel. Number seven, when he returns, he will be set in place as judge. The Ancient of Days, the Father, to whom has all judgment, will put his Son, the Son of Man, and enthrone him, appointed by the Father, to be the judge of all humanity. Number eight, all the graves will have been opened, a general resurrection. That is, both saved and unsaved will all be resurrected. Number nine, the saints in that resurrection will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Also caught up will be their bodies. Now, what you remember, you got the saints who are with the Lord that are coming back. Their bodies are going to be raised and they will be united with a transformed body fit for eternity. And they will meet the Lord in the air. And we too, who are living at that time, if I'm living at that time and you're living at that time, which may very well happen, then that too, he will be caught, we will be caught up. And what will happen with the saints who receive their immortal body and for all eternity? And we and our bodies will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We meet the Lord. Well, let me tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to meet the Lord and keep going up. We're going to meet the Lord and become part of His escort as he comes down to finish the second coming. We will be part of the train of the King with the angels. We will be caught up to meet him, and then we will come with him to that judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. Number 10, the cataclysmic events that the Bible speaks of, that the earth and the heavens will be rolled up as a fire, like in a fire, and rolled out will be a new heavens and a new earth, bearing none of the curse of sin. Those 10 things are what happens. Then comes the judgment. And of course, in the rolling out of the heavens and the earth is also the revealing of Gehenna, the lake of fire, the place of hell for all who do not know Christ. Well, then, Pastor, if that all has to happen before the judgment, who will be at the judgment? The Bible gives us 3 insights here. Number 1, all the nations. Now, it's not because there's a judgment of the nations. It is the people of the nations that will be judged, not the nations. Nations are being judged and have been judged by the hand of God. That's why very few last more than 250 years. It is not the judgment of the nations that is taking place. It is the gathering of the people in their ethnos. Now, why would that be appropriate? Well, what is the great... When will Jesus come back? When the gospel has been preached to what? All the nations. Because we have been given a commission, which is what? Make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them. We don't go baptize nations. We go baptize people. The nations is where we go to. And at the end of the age, that's how he will gather people. But just as the gospel goes to individuals in the nations who are baptized and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and it impacts their nations, in the end times, God brings the nations before him, but the judgment is upon individuals who, number 2, all of humanity will stand before him. All of humanity will stand before him. That means you. That means me. Number three. Who will stand there? The people that are written in 2 books. People who will be divided into 2 categories. Saved, unsaved. Sheep, goats. And where they are in their categories is declared by what books they're written in and affirmed by what happened in their life. 2 books, 2 categories, 2 verdicts. Condemned or justified? Condemned or justified? 2 destinations. Eternal condemnation in hell. Or everlasting life with the Father to his glory in the presence of the Son, who will be our light by day, who will be our lamp in night. In his presence, we shall be with him in a new Jerusalem, in a new earth, enjoying the new heavens with a new body, untouched by sin, no pain, no sorrow, no consequences of sin, not even the ability to sin. Not even the ability to sin. With bodies that are like his resurrected body. The unbeliever has a resurrected body. But it has been fit for eternal death. Yours will be fit and framed for eternal life. So, 2 books, 2 categories of people. The sheep from one book, the goats from the other book. 2 verdicts, because lifestyle will reveal what books are written in it. They are not the cause of why you're written in a book. They reveal what book you're written in. There will be evidence that declares who are saved by grace. Now, people say to me, you know, Pastor, it can't be. What if I've got it? What if somebody had a deathbed conversion? Well, there'll be evidence. How many deathbed conversions are there in the Bible? 1. I like the way Bishop Ryle says it. 1 deathbed conversion in the Bible. One, so that you never lose hope. But only one, so that you're not presumptuous. Now go read that thief on the cross. Mocking, and then became what? He praised him. Ridiculing, then he became what? An evangelist. Casting insults at Jesus. Both thieves were doing that. And then he's converted. And what happens? Now he defends Jesus. I'm guilty. He's innocent. And then one who was exalting themselves in life by hook or crook then says, Lord, please remember me when you come into paradise. And our Savior says, this day you will be with me in paradise. There will be evidence. It is not the life of the believer that saves them, but the saved have the evidence of grace in their life. So let's take a look at what that looks like. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. We've spent a lot of time on this one because it's one that defines the millennial reign of the kingdom. But look at what it comes after Satan is loosed and after the great battle and after the defeat of the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then comes what? What comes next? Verse 11. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Now we know who that is, don't we? That's Jesus. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. The destruction of the old heavens and the old earth. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And, underline, books were opened. Then underline this. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you see the judgment? Two sets. Guilty, saved. Guilty, innocent. How did they get innocent who are sinners? They're in the book of life. The book of life was written with the blood of Jesus, who went to the cross and erased their sin record as he paid for all of it and gave them another record, his righteousness. So they were cleansed by his blood and clothed with his righteousness. Therefore, they are not simply forgiven. I want you to hear this. In eternity, I won't simply be forgiven. I didn't just get clemency. I will be justified. That is a legal term meaning innocent. How in the world can I get innocent? Here's how I get innocent. Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, rather, who is raised again. Where did my charges and condemnation go? They went away from me at the cross. What do I have now? His righteousness. So when the Father, through the Son, looks at my righteousness from Christ, I get this verdict: innocent. And what will also be unfolded was the imperfect, uneven, seasonal spurts of me growing in grace that didn't send me to heaven, but were the marks of God's saving grace to bring me to heaven. There will be those evidences of those written in the book of life. It's not the evidences that put you in the book of life. It's the sovereign grace and love of God that puts you there. While we were helpless, he died for us. While we were enemies, he saved us. While we were opposed to him, he redeemed us. But when he redeems us, he not only saves us from the penalty of sin, he also saves us from the power of sin. And the evidence will be there on the day of judgment. So what does the day of judgment, what is it for? We give an account of the deeds of life in word, thought, and deed, and it will reveal the divine verdict and eternal destiny. In other words, our lives will reveal what book are you written in. Did you get the text in Revelation 20? The key is what? Don't get there written in the books. Get there and be there with your name in the book of life. Anyone who's not in the book of life, the verdict will be what? Eternal condemnation. Everyone who is written in the book of life, what will be the verdict? Enter in, beloved. It is your God who has saved you. And you will even begin to that day see how gloriously He has saved you. So what does the judgment accomplish? Why would we have it? Let me give you in conclusion three things. Three things. Why the judgment is there. Number one, the exaltation and vindication of God's justice and grace for His glory. Peter indicates this, and I'm sorry, we just don't have time to turn to all these passages. Remember when Peter says what? He says, glorify God, so that in the day of judgment, the things they ridicule you now for, they will have to give Him glory on that day. On that day, His grace will be vindicated by what He has done in the lives of His people. His majesty will be exalted, and His holiness will be vindicated, as all who stood against Him in cosmic treason and rebellion against God. And please remember, every sin against God is deserving of capital punishment, not just temporal life, but eternal life. The wages of sin is death. And all of those sins are there, displayed in word, thought, and deed, and they vindicate the justice of God. And of course, who stands with the greatest record of rebellion against God? Satan. And the passage I just read says, on that day, he, with the fallen angels, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And I would suggest to you, written on his heels, as you see it, will be this statement: to God be the glory, great things he has done. He will be glorified in the judgment of those who stood against him, angelic, and those made in his image. And he will be glorified for his work of grace, by his love having set you free. And our lives will bear testimony, not of perfection. Our lives will bear testimony that God's grace had freed us from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin, though in this life we will never eradicate all of the practices of sin. But in that day, from that day forward, not only is there the power of sin broken and the penalty of sin forgiven, but even indwelling principle of sin will be removed, and we will dwell in His presence forever. So the judgment seat exalts and vindicates both God's justice and His grace, that He would be glorified. Secondly, the verdict of condemnation for those written in the books, justification for those written in the books of life, that will be given as an affirmation of eternal destination. Folks, there is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There is no recycling. There is no preaching of the gospel after this. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. And the judgment is a final judgment. It is a final eternal judgment. So now you see why we are here as a congregation. It's not simply what kind of a reputation can we enjoy. The souls of men and women hang in the matters of eternity, in the balance of God's judgment seat. They will all appear there. Your friends, your family, your co-workers, your extended family, your immediate family, the people that you come in contact with, the people you see flashing across the news reports, everyone here, all will be raised, all will appear. There will only be two categories, and the need is that they would be written in the book of life. And until Christ comes, he's put us out with the gospel dragnet to bring men and women to Christ. That's our job. We can't save them, but we can plant and water and watch God give the increase. And what is at stake is not merely church growth, denominational statistics. What's at stake is where are men and women going to spend eternity? And while God will be vindicated in the judgment of the lost, he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And we need to show that heart of our God in this world. We got these two teams, Rebel and his wife, leaving. We've got this other team going. We've got teams going all summer. Monday, there'll be a team of us going to Brazil. We'll be back Friday, God willing. But folks, it's not only out there, it's right here. Right here. Now, I'm going to quarrel with Benny just for a moment. I love Benny. Benny will not love me after I've done this. But he teed me up when he said Rebel and his wife are going back to the mission field. I know Rebel and his wife. They never left the mission field. They were there in Fairfield on the mission field. You're on the mission field. We are missionaries, warning men and women of the wrath to come. Thirdly and finally, and I'll close in prayer, the rewards of the redeemed and the degree of punishment will be declared in that day. I don't know how that got up there. Would y'all lace those last three words? The rewards of the redeemed and the degree of punishment. And I don't know who put for the elect. The elect have no punishment in that day. Just erase that. That's the inadequacies of me trying. Now you know why my PowerPoints are not inspired, inerrant, or infallible. So erase those last three words. But the judgment seat will also be used to give the rewards to God's people. It is not their life does not earn heaven. Their life manifests God had saved them. And as you live your life with stewardship, you are putting together worship material for heaven. Because what are you going to do with these rewards? You're going to cast them back to him in praise to his name. But the Bible also says that there are degrees of punishment. Just as there is everlasting perfect joy for every believer and everlasting and perfect condemnation and torment for every unbeliever who has rejected the Lord. I can't hardly get that out of my mouth without just my heart breaks over this. But there's also the indication in the Bible that there are even degrees of that everlasting torment. To whom much is given, much is required. It's one thing to fall into eternity with the witness of creation all around you. It's another thing to fall into eternity right around the corner with gospel preaching churches and sitting in pews and rejecting the pleas of family and friends. With greater light comes greater responsibility. That's why our Savior said, those who did not do the will of the Master received the lashes. Those who knew the Master's will and did not do it shall receive many lashes. So there are degrees of culpability that will be reflected in eternity. Now, Harry, can you tell me some more about that? I sure can. So would you come back in September for the series on heaven and hell? What does the Bible say about heaven and hell? Well, Harry, what are we going to do between now and then? Well, we're just going to look at a few things like baptism and the Lord's Supper and predestination and the 5 points of Calvinism. Those are the only things we're going to cover this summer. That's it. Just those things. But now you know about eternity. So if you don't mind, I know I went just a little long tonight, but if you don't mind, I'll conclude simply by reading the text. You might want to follow along with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to let Paul close this for you. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, my brothers, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope, salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, brothers, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.